Glad you made it out through the winter blizzard of 2019, and that your heart desires to be here. You probably look like a crazy person to your neighbors when you're headed back out to church on a Sunday night in conditions like this, and we are sold out to the Savior. I appreciate that testimony tonight, Tyler, the testimony of what the Lord has done in your heart, that he has drawn. It rejoices our hearts to hear your passion for Christ, and that grew up religious, but now you have a strong relationship with the Lord and want to serve him. And while he's here, he still has a mission outreach in Turkey. And as you can imagine, they have family. Fatima has family there, and there is a desire to see them know the same Savior. And so pray for them through all of this. All right, let's look back at Psalm 86, at least kind of begin that. We will start this. If you read the Psalms carefully or with any frequency, you're going to hear bits and pieces of different psalms in this one. David is not trying to be novel or innovative or original. What David is doing in this psalm is he's being passionate in prayer. And so as this morning we listen to the Lord teach, tonight we get to be quiet for just a moment and listen to David pray. And you can learn a lot that way. I said a few years ago, I think I posted on social media, that prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. John Bunyan put it this way. As you can imagine, he put it better. John Bunyan said this: you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Let that soak in. The unbeliever can try to pray to God for a while, but as we heard in a testimony just a few minutes ago, it's hard to sustain that because there's not a relationship with a living God, and after a while, it doesn't make sense because your problems and the enormity of the issues, the enemies, whatever it is before you, look more real than this invisible makeup God that you're trying to pray to. Prayer seems like a waste of time. Unanswered prayer, every time an unsaved person says, "Well, I used to pray." And the unanswered prayers were more of a confirmation that God either does not exist, or God does not care, or he doesn't have mercy. The true child of God should be upheld by faith in prayer that is anchored, as I've said a lot recently, in the character of God. It is what God is that makes the difference and drives us in prayer, not so much a duty. And the form of our prayer and the grounds of our prayer take an appeal to him and are founded on what he says he is like and what he will do. I wrote down earlier this week that our confidence in prayer is in what God is, not what we think we are. You're growing up, who was the grumpiest, stingiest man that you knew? And when you needed something, did you go to him? I think my wife and I kind of marvel that when we had first moved from Fresno down to San Bernardino in California, and there's a man in the church by the name of Bob Espy. Bob Espy didn't smile too much. He had a big heart. He was kind of like a Bob Kilgore. You know, he had a very generous heart, but he just wanted you to think that he was the most crotchety man alive. And Sterling, when he was young, took a shine to Bob Espy, of all people. But for the most part, we don't go to somebody who is stingy and grumpy and say, "Can I tell you my need?" We don't usually do that. And I wonder if our reluctance to bring before God our appeals and our need, our petitions, doesn't say something about a misunderstanding, a deep-rooted issue in our understanding of the nature of God. So David's praying, and let's start off in verse 1 and quietly listen. Eavesdrop to somebody else's prayer, which is what we're doing. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Two main points of this message will take the form of questions. We'll probably get to one of them tonight. I know we'll get to one of them, maybe two. Okay. The first question is this: what form do our prayers take? I think I counted up earlier in study about 15 different requests or petitions through this psalm. We're only going to look at four of them. David isn't rattling off some liturgical prayer. David is not interested in a form prayer that doesn't have a substance. He is pouring out his heart to the living God. David, we refer to, and especially as we go back to 1 Samuel, we'll see before very long, this man who was a man after God's own heart. How does he pray? I said this morning, something about the way you pray reveals a lot about our heart. And as you and I know already, David is not without fault, but he loves his God. He was passionate for the temple of God. He was passionate about worship of God. He was not reluctant to go directly to God. And that should thrill us. All right, here's the, I'm going to only talk about four forms of prayer that I see in Psalm 86. And one of them is this: an acknowledgement of great need. Sometimes, not just the beginning of your prayer, but the whole prayer may just be this: Lord, I need you. Isn't that one of our hymns? Lord, I need you. The abundance that is all about us sometimes covers, blinds us to our own spiritual need. Did you wake up this morning in a panic that you may not have enough gasoline to get to church? Did you wake up thinking, how am I going to heat the house today? I wonder if I have enough wood to put in the into the furnace. Did you wake up thinking, what am I going to feed the kids? What am I going to feed myself? We live, and we can thank God for that, but we live, we're surrounded by a lot of abundance, provision. And it almost seems hollow when we say, give us this day our daily bread. Do we even understand what we're talking about? I heard on the radio recently that 78% of American citizens right now live paycheck to paycheck. You may say, yes, I'm one of them, okay? And when we will find a reference that David makes in this psalm to living paycheck to paycheck. We'll come to that in a moment. Are we, like Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, content with food and raiment? A lot of the advertising in our society feeds this: many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. All right, so when we're talking about our acknowledgement of great need, let's look, first of all, at David's dire situation. Can I tell you with full certainty what David was going through? Sometimes we have that. This one says a prayer of David. Sometimes it's David when he was at the cave of Adullam, or David when he was in this situation or that situation. I think it was Isaac I was talking to this week. And I said, I can remember being on a tour to Israel. As I've probably mentioned before, most of the people who were on that tour bus that were with me were from Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral. And when we would get to a place like the Cave of Adullam, they decided to stay in the bus because there was no gift shop there, because there was no air conditioning there, because there were too many steps. This is where David hid. This is history. We're walking and seeing some of these places where he wrote these songs. He cried this out to his God. It is wise, I think. Now, it is necessary that we are brought to the point where we see our limitations, our finiteness, and then that causes us, it turns us to celebrate his infiniteness. Because when we have so much about us for which we can be thankful, and we don't have to pray for our daily bread, we should, if we understand what he's calling for there. But we should be brought to the end of our resources. And if all we focus on in prayer is our sin and our needs, it's easy to wallow in self-pity. I read this week that the poorest person is not one without wealth, but without God. You may say, my resources aren't the best. You're not poor if you serve the Almighty. The poorest person is one not without wealth, but without God. We don't have to hide our sin. We talked about that this morning. We don't have to make excuses for ourselves. What we should be doing is taking refuge in the Almighty. We should celebrate the mercy of God. I know we preached about the mercy of God this morning and the mercy of God tonight, and that's just too much. Let me know. But aren't you glad that we can be transparent? And David starts off the psalm saying, I am poor and needy. And church is not a place where we go and say, I'm okay, you're okay, all right, I don't want details. Church, the body of Christ, is a place where we should be able to say, I have great need today. Would you pray for me? Would you lift up my needs before the Lord? I'm not trying to pretend that I'm anything but poor and needy. David adds this in Psalm 40, verse 17. But the Lord takes refuge, takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Psalm 70, verse 5, and other places rehearse this same thing. I'm poor. You heard it here first at Westdale Bible Church that you are poor. I am poor and needy, but we can say, but you are my strong refuge. You are my high tower, my shield, my buckler. Do you need your soul gladdened? You know, look with David in verse 4 when he says, gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. David tells us to join him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has this little statement that he made in the 1800s. We ought either to be rejoicing in the Lord or pining after him. You hear what he said? There's one or the other. We're either rejoicing in God or we are pining away after him. And he goes on to say, ask God to make you miserable unless his conscious presence makes you happy. If we are not rejoicing in God, we should say, saying, God, why am I finding contentment and satisfaction and meaning in life without you? Why does this team, why does this food, why does this mean more? Why do I think about that more than I think about you, O Lord? I should be appreciating creation. I should be able to appreciate a good meal or something of beauty. But Lord, my real joy should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe I have ever, I'm trying to remember and be careful here. No. I don't think I've ever been in a threatening situation like David's probably describing. But I can tell you with all certainty that my needs before God are as great as David's. I'm not going through the same things, but if I know me and I know God, my needs are as great before God as David's. Prayer brings me to an awareness of my needs. Prayer reminds me of his grace. Prayer helps me to celebrate the fact that I have a dependence upon him and that he answers the needs. I think we should be doing more prayer. David's situation was dire. In verse 14, his enemies were very determined. Verse 14, O God, insolent men. Another version puts it this, a gang of ruthless men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, but they do not set you before them. I think that's the same group that is behind verse 7, in the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. David's probably a little shielded about who that is. And in verse 14, he gets very specific. Lord, there's a ruthless band of men that are after me. And I become aware of this. And your goal and mine should be to get to a point where we can praise God, even in threatening situations. To say, Lord, when conditions are ideal, and I give you praise, and I should. But when things have been taken away, help me to praise you. When the enemy seems to be, when I've got people at work that would love to skin me and wear my hide, Lord, may I praise you. When it gets to a point where America is no longer a friendly place towards the church. By the way, isn't it interesting? We are beginning to see, we're on the front edge of watching this antagonism towards Christian schools, and right behind that is an attack against the body of Christ, and especially those who stand for truth. All right, a second type of prayer. First one I see in the first two verses is acknowledgement of need, and I hope that our prayers take on that form tonight, tomorrow, every day. Lord, I need you. Second thing is I see is an affirmation of God's unique greatness. You go to verses 10 and verse 9. Verse 10, he alone is great and does great things. If I say that, he alone is great and does great things, what other parallel passage that backs up that thought comes to mind? I hope there are some references that start popping up in your mind, and there are probably different ones. I thought of Isaiah chapters 44 and 45 rehearses over and over, I alone made the creation. I alone, were you there when? Okay. He alone is great and does great things. But verse 9, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Fatima, would you call Turkey a Christian nation? No. You didn't even take time to think about that. You should have taken, okay. Would it surprise you if they next week made Christianity the state religion? Yes. Okay. Same question, two different ways. Listen, there is a time coming, Philippians chapter 2, verses 10, 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And that includes Turkey, and that includes every religion that is opposed to God, that distracts from true worship of God. There will be a time when they are all dealt with and exposed for what they are, satanic frauds, and the one true worship of God. God will turn people's hearts. And so I believe, verse 9, that all the nations you have made will worship you. I believe that with my heart. Not when I listen to the news. That doesn't aid my faith. I don't listen to that and go, well, you're exactly right. John records in Revelation 15:4. Maybe this is one of those passages that you can. He records a company in heaven who had conquered the beast and its image, singing, "Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. All nations will come and worship you." There are a lot of passages between Isaiah 44 and Revelation 15 that have the same truth, that all nations, all must bow the knee. and all will one day. A third desire, a form of prayer, and this will be the last one we'll cover tonight, but is a desire for God's instruction. And sometimes your prayer life sounds like this, verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Let me look back. It's the 25th Psalm. Here's something similar. Psalm 25, verse 4. "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Do we have a strong desire to know Christ, to grow? Lord, teach me. Or are we know-it-alls? Like David, we should care more about learning Christ than what people might think of us. Did David want to do the right thing? I think he did. But there's something in David that was stronger than even the urge, the desire to do the right thing. He wanted to have the right heart before God. That's a deeper prayer. Not just, "Lord, help me to conform and not to disappoint you and go through the motions and do right things so I can check them off." And it's, "Lord, none of that matters unless I have a right heart. I can go through motions and fool a lot of people, but my prayer is conform my heart, knit my heart to yours, O Lord." So I'd ask you, have we prayed this week that the Lord would make us godly? Or do our prayers say, "Lord, make me successful? I don't want to just do the right thing. I don't want to have a life of ease. I want to have a heart for God." Students and working people and retired people and young and old can have this. "Lord, I want to learn from you." Write this down, that prayer is coming to God as we are to who he is. Coming as we are to God as we are. I didn't say that right. Coming as we are to God as he is. So when we're saying is prayer is driven not just by my needs. Prayer should be driven by the character of God, what I'm learning about the character of God. And I want to see my trials to be something that assist me, that points my need to my God. I want constantly to be reminded of his greatness. You say, even your limitations, especially my limitations. We have time for one more. This is the fourth form of prayer, and then we will really will stop. Verses 16 and 17. A few weeks from now, we'll come back to this, and we will ask not just what form does prayer take, but what grounds does hope have? And we'll come back to these same verses in Psalm 86, and we'll answer it from that. But here's the fourth form of prayer, a petition for God's grace. Okay? So an acknowledgement of great need, affirmation of God's unique greatness, desire for God's instruction, and petition for great grace. The nature of sin, as we even talked about this morning and last Wednesday, the nature of sin wants to lead us to a self-dependency and away from God, and the fact that God stands ready to forgive wants us to forget that. Is there a reason why mercy isn't appealing to rebels against God? I think that is. As we saw in the Pharisee this morning, they see that their merits are sufficient, that is enough to make them right with God. when I would contest that only a fool wants what he has coming. Only a fool says, I want what is mine. You really? Do you really want from God what you have coming? The wise person says, no, I'm not interested in getting what I deserve. I am interested in God's forgiveness. Verse 5 says, he abounds in steadfast love to all who call upon him. This is how God reveals himself. We either accept God as he is, or we believe the devil's lies about him. But this is what God reveals, that he is, you say, but my situation right now does not lead me to the conclusion that God abounds in steadfast love. And when there's waves all about, it's hard to keep your eyes on the Lord. Instead of God dealing with us as we deserve, God's grace obligates him to deal with us according to his gracious nature, not to us as rebels against him. We'll close with this thought, that without the reality of grace, you and I have no grounds on which to pray. Where does your boldness in prayer come from? We come to him with our needs. And I said before that as a father, my children could come and say, can I have, or can we do this, or would you give me? Didn't always mean yes, but they had the grounds to come to me as a child before a parent. It starts sounding quite different when somebody else's kids come to you and say, you know what I need? Okay. The fact that I have a relationship with him, the fact that he has purchased me, the fact that this great grace, this deep, steadfast, loving God, the mercy of God, is the grounds of my prayer. I don't just need mercy to be saved. I need to the mercy of God, the grace of God throughout the day. And we'll come to him with our... You know, another thing that David shows is not just we can study the form of David's prayers and we say, yeah, I pray like that, or I should. But then we come back to the psalm and we say, where David seems to have a great, unshakable confidence. What is my hope based on? David's facing some type of adversarial situation, and I don't even know exactly what it was, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to get too specific. I don't need to know where he was, or whether it was a family situation, or whether it was Saul, or whether it was Philistines. It doesn't matter. David had problems, and I have great need, and David and I have this in common. Verse 1, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I and poor and needy. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer together. Lord, thank you for the instruction on prayer that your word gives us, whether it is studying the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ, or an apostle like Paul or Peter or James, Lord, or whether it is reaching back into the Old Testament and seeing how Moses petitioned you on behalf of others, how Daniel prayed, how David prayed. So, Lord, may there be within us a desire to say, Lord, you are good and forgiving and abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Together we pray with David, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. All of this is because there is none like you, O God, among the gods. Nor are there any works like yours. Lord, you alone are creator and sustainer and judge. And the wicked who refuse to bow the knee before you will be destroyed. And in grace, You will turn Israel, who will be looking to link up with the Antichrist or anybody who offers them a deal, yet their heart will be turned. And then when they are surrounded on all sides, they will cry out, and you will deliver, and you will be their God, and they will be your people. Lord, may the grace that we sang about tonight, and the mercy and the power and the goodness and the forgiveness of God that we sang about, and the things that David prayed about, sustain us, move us to pray, teach us to pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.